This is study number 4 on the Acts of the Apostles. We've taken a little liberty to say they're Acts of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 5, there's a text that tells us that the Holy Spirit is God. And I think this is a very good point for us to understand. The Holy Spirit is not simply an influence. So we need to get that straight, don't you think? That the Holy Spirit is not just an influence from the Father, or the Spirit of the Father, or the Spirit of Christ, even though he's called that. But he's literally a divine person. And so in Acts 5, the book of Acts, the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Acts of the Apostles, we see that Peter is rebuking Sapphira and his wife, and Ananias and his wife Sapphira, and he says, you know, they held back the money. We know the story, but in verse 3 he says, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And then in verse 4, "Thou hast not just lied unto men, but unto God." And so there's a point that the Holy Spirit is God. Now there's another point I want to make as well. Again, the idea that that I'm going to share here, that this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 13. It's an interesting little glimpse, insight into this. And Acts 13 talks about what, you know, the disciples were gathered together in the church at Antioch. And verse 1 mentions that. And then in verse 2 it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said," that's the Holy Spirit talking, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Okay. And so then in verse 4 it says, "And they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit directed, spoke to them, guided them. Okay. Very important point. Here's another point in the book of Acts, Acts 16. And again, it's talking about Paul and his journeys as he was moving from place to place and establishing churches. And the in Acts 16, it says the number of these churches, that these brethren, folks that were established in the faith, increased in number daily. And now in verse 6, "When they had gone throughout Phrygia, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." So there the Holy Spirit was giving them, telling them what to say, telling them where to go, and now he's forbidding them to go somewhere. Isn't that interesting? And these are important points for us to understand, because they mean everything to us as well. So it's important for us in the Pentecostal experience, the outpouring of the early rain, to see that the Holy Spirit was in charge. And he will also be in charge when he has a people that are willing to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be directed by the Holy Spirit, as the early ancient disciples were. That history will be repeated, except it being in Palestine or in the Middle East, and in the areas of which you can study in Revelation, and all those areas there, and Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia and so on, as the Holy Spirit directed, likewise will the Holy Spirit also direct a end-time people in the exact same way. Let's read a text that shows that. It is found in Revelation 14, and I'm sure there's many other places we could look as well. But just for brevity's sake, this should be sufficient. Now, we're all familiar with Revelation 14 as Adventists, at least we should be. There's where the three angels' messages are. And we always start with, and there's nothing wrong with this, with verse 6, you know, of the first angel's message all the way through to verse 12. But there's the preliminary or the previous verses 1 through 5, and those folks in verses 1 through 5 are an end time people. They are the same people that are described in verse 12 of Revelation 14. And for brevity's sake, I'm not going to read all first five verses, but it's talking about this group that sung a new song before the throne, and the song of the Lamb, the song of Moses, and so on. That's in Revelation 15 that the songs are defined. But here's where we want to look at verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women. It's not talking about necessarily women, you know, sensual women or women prostitutes or engaging in sexual intercourse on the earth, but it's talking about the harlots that Revelation 18 talks about, the harlots of Babylon. See, and so this Babylon has harlots or counterfeit gospels, counterfeit Christs, and so these people have not been defiled by these women. Okay, now let's give you a verse to show you that. Okay, it's not in Revelation 18, it's Revelation 17, so excuse me. And Revelation 17 is describing the same system that Revelation 18 is talking about, that Revelation 13 is talking about, that Revelation 14 is talking about. It's very interesting. And so in Revelation 17, it talks about this great whore, okay, again, using the terminology of a whore, of a harlot, and this great whore sitteth upon many waters, verse 1, and then verse 15 says that this water that thou sawest, that where the whore sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. The whole world that Revelation 13 talks about. So this whore in Revelation 17 is the beast in Revelation 13, is Babylon in Revelation 18. Okay, we've covered that in other studies. And so it goes on to say that the kings of the earth, in verse 2, committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, these are important words for us to understand. This group in Revelation 14 have not been drunk with the wine of her fornication. They're not defiled. Okay? And then it goes on to say, brevity's sake, in verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Okay, so now going back to Revelation 14, again describing this group, it says in verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women. They did not drink, they did not become drunk with the wine of Babylon. Now, what's the wine of Babylon? It's her teachings. It's her doctrine. It's her ideology. It's her idea of justification by faith. It's her idea of salvation, of heaven, eternity, God's character. It's a counterfeit Christ, a counterfeit gospel, a counterfeit kingdom, a masquerade, a ruse. Okay, and this group is not defiled by that. They are sealed. They are following the Lamb. And it says, for they are virgins. See, they refuse to drink, as Daniel would not eat of the king's table of Babylon. We too should not eat of the king's table, the king of Babylon. Okay, and so it says they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That's the group in the end of time. They are a remnant of the group we're reading about in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, this group too followed the Lamb. They were directed by the Holy Spirit. And our previous studies, we showed what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. I will send you another, and he will teach you. He will guide you. He will glorify me. See? And that's what he's doing in the book of Acts. And these brethren followed the Lamb wherever the Holy Spirit led them. The Holy Spirit represented Christ. He directed, he guided, he gave them words to speak. He forbade them not to speak. He gave them what to speak. He told them where to go. And they depended upon him. Now, you think that's important for us to know right now? It is. Now's the time for us to learn how to follow the Lamb. Now's the time for us to become acquainted with the Holy Spirit. That's why one of the reasons this book of Acts is upon us, is here for us to look at. The way God has led those ancient Christians is the way he wants to lead us now. Same idea. So, quick review. They had to prepare for this. They walked with Jesus. Jesus told them over and over again he was going to die, but he was going to raise up. They forgot about that part. But then they saw Jesus, and he spent 40 days with them, as we know, right? And he taught them, and he told them to tarry in Jerusalem. And so during that tarrying time, there was heart searching, confession, as well as taking another look at the scriptures, because they are they which testify of me, Jesus said. So that was all the preparation. Now we're looking at what happened after that preparation. And now the Holy Spirit was able to have full reign of their hearts and minds. And we're tracking that. And we watched what Peter talked about on the day of Pentecost. Now today, we're going to look at the experience of one of the disciples of Christ, man by the name of Stephen. Very important. And I think this is crucial, again, for us to just observe these things, because this is what God wants to do with us. It's the same idea. Do we need to be prepared? We do. And preparation doesn't need to take decades. They had a short period of time. Those disciples that walked with Jesus after the resurrection, it's the same Jesus that is alive right now. It's the one after the resurrection. The movies that you see of Jesus is always about the one before the resurrection. Nothing wrong with that. The stories we read about Jesus is before the resurrection. But remember, it's the Jesus after the resurrection, which is very significant. The resurrection is huge. See, Paul brings all of this out in Corinthians, that if Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain. But Christ was raised. And there's a huge, eternal, forever, never fully grasping the completeness of this, of what Christ accomplished in that victory over the grave. Ellen White describes it this way. When he came forth from the tomb, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He has power to lay down his life and take it up again. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus had vanquished the second death. He had defeated the devil forever. And a whole brand new humanity came forth from that tomb. And that's what the new earth, the new heavens, and a new earth is all based on. A whole universe is impacted by this, especially here on the earth. But the repercussions of the victory of Christ is everlasting. And it sent waves of glory throughout the vast breaches in the outer skirts of the vast universe in which we live. Beings, holy beings on other planets, were blessed by the resurrection of Christ. All of the angels, all of heaven, all of the space Hubble that we see pictures sent to us. You know, and they say, you think these are stars, these little white dots that you see from this photograph, from the Hubble spacecraft out there? Those are not stars, those are galaxies that have billions of stars in them. And there's billions of galaxies populated with holy, happy beings. Ellen White interviewed some of them, as you know. And they love Jesus. They were blessed by the resurrection of Christ. They were blessed by the outpouring of the early rain. And they're looking forward to being blessed by the latter rain. They're anticipating it. So are the angels. And so should we be. Okay. Now, it's good for us to know that the Book of Acts is the acts of the Holy Spirit in directing and guiding God's people. He will do it again. We just saw that in Revelation chapter 14. This group that is described in verses 1 through 5, they're the ones that proclaimed the first angel's message in verse 6, and then the second angel's message, and then, of course, the third angel's message. They're the ones in Revelation 18 that partner with the angel that came down from heaven and lights the earth with his glory and makes the mighty call for God's people to come out of Babylon before the plagues are poured out on all of the foolishness and the lies and the misrepresentations of the character of God and his kingdom and his righteousness. Okay, so it's important for us to know these things. Now, let's look at another dynamic here in our study. Now, just keep in mind that these experiences that we're reading about are going to be repeated again. Not necessarily in the exact same detail, but the general idea, the principles of all of this. And so in Acts chapter 7, actually chapter 6, there arose in those days, there was murmuring of the disciples, arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, and see if you know seven men of honest report. And here's the qualifications: full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. See, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you have wisdom, discernment. It's a very powerful concept to understand this. The being filled with the Holy Ghost makes you smarter. Not in a boastful, egotistical way, but being smart in terms of righteousness. See, it makes you very, very intelligent. We saw a documentary on the church in the wilderness and how these heathens, barbarians, could hardly talk. Their language was guttural. They just kept saying bar, bar, bar. Every word had some kind of bar in it. And that's what one person said the idea of a barbarian came from. The word barbarian, you know, came from the word bar. Okay, but when these people got converted, they didn't go bar, bar, bar. They were very educated. They became educated. They started schools, missionary schools, and they trained their youth, and they studied the Bible, and they became better people. They became civilized. They weren't savages and cruel. Okay? They became subdued and kind and reflected Jesus. That's the kind of wisdom. And so these men had to be full of the Holy Ghost. And then the disciple says, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so they delegated some of the responsibilities out to others. One of them was a man by the name of Stephen. Verse 5, he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So they laid their hands on him, and he followed the Lord. He was one of those that was undefiled, was a virgin, okay, that we just read in Revelation 14. And the word of God, verse 7 says, increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, when you're preaching the true gospel, as Stephen was, and you're full of faith and the Holy Ghost, do you think everybody's just going to go along with that? And just, a lot of people did. A lot of people were blessed. We're being blessed right now because of Stephen's witness. But there were others that were not. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines, and so on, and they disputed with Stephen, verse 9. But in verse 10 says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Interesting. This is what it's going to be like after the outpouring of the latter rain. We're not done. This is not a one-day event, the outpouring of the latter rain. Neither was it a one-day event on the outpouring of the early rain. There was discussions going on. There was an ideology explained, the kingdom of God. And I'm trying to grab words that would justify this. I'm using terms like ideology or concept or mindset or narrative. You know, those words don't quite grasp. But it's the Bible calls it the kingdom of God. There's a lot to say about this kingdom. But they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard. They got false witnesses to say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They lied. Do you see any of that happening today? Somebody could say one thing, and the media takes it and twists it to be another. They did that with Jesus. They did that with Stephen. And they're going to do that to you and me. And we need to be careful we don't do that to people. That's one of the commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't spin somebody else what they said. But they were doing that to Stephen. And they stirred up the people and the elders. And then they came upon Stephen, caught him, verse 12, and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Interesting. What was this holy place? The synagogue, right? We got that in verse 9. It was church. They were saying Stephen was speaking against the church. And what else? The law of God. Now, in other studies, we saw that the 1888 message that came to us in 1888, the fray began over what? The law. The proper use of the law. As we studied, what Paul asks the question, in Galatians 3, why then the law? Paul had a lot to say about the law. In Philippians chapter 3, as touching the law, he says he was blameless. He was a Pharisee. He had a misunderstanding of the law. So do we Christians. Now, it's interesting, when Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem, okay, remember what he said? In Acts chapter 1, okay, in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. That's the Holy Spirit, the early rain, right? That's where we're to wait. Why Jerusalem? Why couldn't they wait in Samaria or other places? Because Jerusalem is where the oracles of God are. This is God's movement. This is before the close of probation for the Jewish nation. We're just about to read about that. And then he says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the power. And ye shall be witnesses unto me where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Where does judgment begin? Let's read it in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, for the time is come, verse 17, that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. Ezekiel 9, verse 4, also tells us the same thing. So that's what Jesus, judgment is not a bad thing. It's only a bad thing if you reject the light that's coming. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Remember what he said? We all know the famous text that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Who was talking there? Jesus was. And he was talking to Nicodemus. And that's the most famous text in the whole Bible, right? But there's more. Jesus is still talking in verse 17. That's verse 16. That's the most famous verse. But then the next verse is 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay? Jesus didn't come here to condemn us. Is there a condemnation? Yes. But Jesus is not here to condemn us. He's not here to tell us you better believe in me or else. All right? But look at verse 19. This is the condemnation. What's the condemnation? That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See? So judgment begins in the house of God. Judgment is deliverance, the book of Judges. These were deliverers of ancient Israel. God delivers us, right? That's what the word judgment means. It means to be delivered from what? Sin. From its consequences. From its presence. From its power. From its nature. That covers the whole realm. Let's look at another use of the word judgment in Daniel 7. And it says in verse 21, and I beheld, and the same horn, the little horn that made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And in verse 22, until what? The Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So you see how the word judgment is used there? Deliverance. Deliverance. So judgment begins in the house of God. That's where we all get delivered immediately. Now, if men love darkness rather than light, that's something God can't do anything for you about. Because he's not going to violate your will. When it becomes crystal clear what the kingdom of God is all about, what the righteousness of Christ is all about, what the principles and the character of God is, and you see it, and yet you still don't want anything to do with it because you love your sin and you are not willing to give it up, there's nothing God can do for you, then you don't want deliverance. That's condemnation. That sin will eat you alive. Okay. And so this is very important for us to understand. And so the disciples were told by the Lord himself to preach this gospel first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So judgment, Peter tells us, begins in the house of God. So does Ezekiel tell us that. So the deliverance begins right here. And it doesn't stay here. It goes out in the entire world. Because the first angel's message is what? The hour of his what? Judgment is come. The hour of his judgment is come. And so this is important. These are pointers that we need to be aware of, that there's a preparation, okay? We don't want to miss that. And that we know the promise is still to us. We don't want to miss that. And then here's what's going to happen. We're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. We're going to be mature enough to depend on God the way Jesus did. He says, you'll walk even as I have walked. The works that I do, ye shall do also, he said in John 14, right? Okay, so here's the Holy Spirit leading Jesus. Did we find, is there an example of that? There is. Let's look at it once in Matthew chapter 4. This is after the baptism of Christ by John. And it says, after the baptism, in Matthew 3, and it says, verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus, what? Led of the Spirit. Okay? And so, in John chapter 14, we find Jesus telling the disciples that they said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And we're pretty familiar with that story. And then Jesus says that the words I speak are not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Jesus got direction. He was led by the Spirit and the Father. The Father dwelt with him. That is going to be our experience. That should be ours now. We're learning about that. And that's what the disciples' experience was. And then Jesus says in verse 12 of John 14, verily, verily, I say unto you. When he says verily, verily, that means listen up. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. That means living by faith the way Jesus did. That means depending upon the Father the way Jesus did. That means being led by the Holy Spirit the way Jesus was. No, we're not going to be saviors. We're not going to go to the cross and die for the sins of the whole world. No, but we're parts of his body. Paul makes that crystal clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? The body is one but has many parts. And so that body is what we saw in Revelation 14, 1 through 5. This is a mature group that follows the Lamb wherever he goes. The three angels' message is the gospel. The gospel is a person in an end time setting. They follow the Lamb. They are fed by the Lamb. They are nourished by the Lamb. And they live. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood, Jesus said, remember that? Okay, same thing. That's what this is. And so we live by faith the exact same way Jesus did. Now, notice the argument that they're spinning against Brother Stephan here is about the law and the holy place, the church. Now, don't get me wrong. The Adventist church is the remnant church of God at the end of time. And that includes the General Conference in Washington, D.C., or in Maryland, you know, state of Maryland, Silver Spring, Maryland, okay? The General Conference, the General Conference president, his officers, I don't care what condition they're in, they were all Laodicean, okay? Daniel said in Daniel 9, we have sinned. We have sinned. And just remember, corporate repentance. There's other fanatical offshoot groups that started their own General Conference, has their own state unions and all this stuff, their own pastors, their own system. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. I believe this remnant church is going to go through, and I don't know about buildings and all of that, the time of the end, the very end when you can't buy or sell anything, that means no money, except you have the mark of the beast, and you're already sold out. But you're going to be living by faith because the Lord will take care of you, like he's trying to teach us now that he can take care of us. And we're learning that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so the church is going to go through. That's God's people. Adventists. There'll be a shaking. This time, not a movement coming out of Adventism, as offshoots will tell you, but those that are false will be shaken out, and those that are faithful will remain in. That's my conviction. So I just wanted to make that clear. But this, they said they spoke blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Interesting. There was a controversy over the law in the 1880s. There still is. Paul's written about the law quite a lot. In Romans 7, Romans 2, Romans 5. I mean, you can go on and on. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. You know, all about the law, right? And so there's a misunderstanding of the law. And then they lied about him in verse 14 of Acts 6. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Or gave to us. There's people, I'm sorry, that they don't want anything to change. You can go to church and you can hear the same stuff, you know, stand up, sit down, kneel, children's story, and, you know, nice sermon. Everybody's dressed up in nice clothes, and, you know, they all shake hands, welcome, have potluck. And we go through the round of ceremonies. But when the latter rain comes, when there's a preparing people, and I believe there are people preparing right now, and when that spirit is poured out, there's going to be people thinking you're nuts, you're fanatical, you're being too enthusiastic. What are you so excited about? Things change. There's rearrangements. Not a new church. Some people are going to love it, and they'll feel and see, hear Jesus. Others will fight against it. In the church. They'll fight against it in the house of God. They'll fight against it in Protestantism. That's the image to the beast. They'll fight against it to the beast. And the world will fight against it as well. But there'll be those in all of those areas, whether it's in the church, outside of the church, the other denominations, the Catholic Church, the world itself, there'll be those who will embrace this light. There may be a big changing of the ranks when this happens, okay? Now, when they were doing this with Stephen, guess what happened in verse 15? And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Can you imagine that? The face of an angel. Who do you think was all sitting there? Well, it describes them in verse 9 of Acts 6. The Libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, some from Cilicia, Asia. How about the Apostle Paul? Saul of Tarsus, and others, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the synagogue. They couldn't resist his arguments, his wisdom. Then they had to resort to lying. And he took the abuse. That's another dynamic. How about now? Can you be criticized even for a fault? Peter has something to say about that. Let's read it. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, "For what glory is it, for when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently." Are we there yet? When we actually did something wrong, where we were rude, where we were unkind, where we were impatient, where we did do something wrong, and can we endure being criticized? Can we endure being called out on that? Now, Peter's saying, what glory is it when you are buffeted for your sins, you take it patiently? Let me say it again. I said it wrong. What glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, not your saints? I meant to say sins. When you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. See, don't look for a pat on the back because somebody let you have it for being rude. And you just take it patiently. Don't go, wow, I'm a good guy because look at, I didn't respond. I could have. Don't glory in that. But you can glory in something, and he brings that out in the rest of the verse. But if when ye do well, as Stephen was, as Jesus was, when ye do well and suffer for it, and ye take it patiently, that is accepted with God. Acceptable with God. I don't know about you, but I'm still trying to learn how to take it patiently for the ridiculousness that I engage in. And the time is coming when we'll be able to do what Stephen did. While they were lying upon him, false witnesses, he sat in the council, and everybody looking steadfast on him saw his face as had been the face of an angel. You can't pretend that. That is not natural. That is not normal. You can't make yourself look under being challenged. Now, Satan can appear as an angel when everybody's, prostrated and worshiping him, but cross his will one time. You know, it's like being in Hawaii. Everybody gives you the aloha until you beep the horn at them. I found that one out. Now, I'm not saying that's true about all Hawaiians, but the whole, when you cross some of these guys that are smiling and say aloha, but you beep the horn or you do something wrong, boy, they'll hunt you down. I've had that happen. I, parked in a parking lot, and a guy was chasing me around the parking lot because I beeped the horn. I don't know what happened to the lowest spirit there, but the point is that it's one thing to appear as an angel when everybody's praising you, but it's another thing when you're being falsely accused, your words are being twisted, you're being lied about, and then your face shines as if it has been the face of an angel. This is what the experience that Stephen was having. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost and be full of faith. That Stephen was not stupid. He was full of wisdom. He had discernment. He could discuss, and he did, about the law, the church. And we need to be able to do the same thing. We need to be able to discuss the law in Galatians chapter 3. Was it ceremonial or moral, or both? Why then the law, Paul asks? We need to do it with the face of an angel. People are not going to like it, and others will. But it takes some preparation for that. We got to go to the upper room. See, got to hang out with Jesus. We got to review. That's what the disciples were doing. They now were only not only were they confessing their faults one another, but they were reviewing their experience with Christ as he walked on the earth. They remembered the things that he was talking about. Now, we need to know what Jesus was talking about in order for us to remember anything that he talked about, don't you think? And so now it's time to study the Bible and learn. Pour over the Gospels. It's time to review our personal history, how God called us, how he touched our lives. It's time to see our faults and confess them and make things right with him and with others. It's time to review Adventist history. Now's the time. We have nothing to fear for the future, except we forget how God has led us in the past and his teachings. Now, this is part 4 on the acts of the Holy Spirit through the works and the leadings of the apostles being led by the Holy Spirit. And so I want to go over the actual sermon, not in every detail, that Stephen gave, because in chapter 7 it says, in verse 1, "Then said the high priest," to who? Stephen. That's what they're talking about in chapter 6. "Are these things so?" What things? These false witnesses that they were saying. What they were saying about him, he said blasphemy things against the holy place and the law of God and the things that Moses, did Moses deliver things to them? Absolutely, under the direction of God. Has God given us things like ancient Israel? Yes. Ellen White is a example of Moses, a type of Moses as well. Did she write about a lot of details? Absolutely. The Lord told her to tell us about everything, even where our houses should be out in the sunshine, and we should grow gardens, and we should be vegetarians, and we should be modest in our dress, and we should eat good, healthy foods, and what kind of education we should have in the schools, and the youth, and even mothers, how they should train their children, and the fathers, and the every area, our publishing, our ministry. God has given us so much information, just like during ancient Israel's time. Same thing. But they perverted the writings of Moses. Jesus said that in John chapter 5. They came to him, the Pharisees. They were arguing with Jesus again. Okay. And they were insisting, you know, they're children of Abraham, they're disciples of Moses, right? You've read that, you've heard that's the kind of interaction they were saying. They were saying, you know, we're God's people. Who are you to tell us? See, they didn't understand who Jesus really was. But here's what Jesus said in John chapter 5. Verse 46, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how should you believe my words?" Moses wrote of Christ. Moses was a Christian. Okay, there's a text that proves that. Hebrews 11. Verse 23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." Verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh." Okay. Verse 26, Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So they're saying that He came to change. Stephen came to change. That's the argument. The customs which Moses delivered to us. And so at the end of time, we're going to find people that are saying, we are doing away with Ellen White. No, we're not. Ellen White wrote of the latter rain. Ellen White wrote, she's the best historian this church has, just like Moses was in their day. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Ellen White testified over and over and over and over and over and over again that God sent a most precious message to his people through Elders Wagner and Jones, the latter rain. Okay? There were two Moseses, a counterfeit one and a genuine one. Jesus said, the one that's genuine wrote of me. There's two Ellen Whites as well. There's the legalistic or the pastoral Ellen White or the Ellen White that's irrelevant. Or there's the one that God has raised up and has the testimony of Jesus. That's what the spirit of prophecy is. Revelation 12, 17, Revelation 19, verse 10. Look it up. So this concludes our study, number 4, on the Acts of the Apostles from the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at, in our next study, study number 5, on what Stephen actually said. This is good for review. We're reviewing what they did because that's what we're going to do. And this is very helpful, don't you think? And so I say praise the Lord. Thank God for his written word. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the pioneers who sacrificed to give us this information that we could base our faith on. The faith that was once delivered unto the saints is now delivered unto us. Praise the Lord. And so may you be blessed as we ponder these things. And may Christ be glorified is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.